Now this morning, we're going to talk about arena. We're going back into the area of God changing me. Because now, we don't just want circumstances to change. We want to change too, don't we? Because to be honest with you, Alan, thank you for feeding me so good. But we not only want circumstances, man, we want to change. But be honest with you, if you take me and you change my circumstances, my problem is I'm still me. You understand? I mean, you can take somebody and you can even change their circumstances and you give them 2 days and they're all down dumps again. God wants to change me. And so in this process of God changing things for me, God wants to make sure that I become changed too. And that's many times why our battles are so rough. It's because we're usually so much more interested in our circumstances change than us changing. But the truth of the matter is, if God changes me, circumstances will have no hold on me. God can change me. So it's the process of God working in me, working in us as bringing change. Now, we're in a series here, started on Easter. We're talking about God's power to change me. And we're offered a little book out there. And we sold all we had in Camden. But if you didn't get a book, and if you would like to get one, it's just background. It gives you a background study. So you study through the week what we're talking about here on Sunday. Called God's Power to Change. Miss Charlotte, would you make sure we have a list or a paper out there? So if you want one of those. It's a $16 book, and we're offering it to you for $2. We lose money. We lose dollars every time you buy one. So it's not that. What we want to do is put things in your hand. Your church loses money every time you buy one, but that's okay because we feel the strength of God to invest into your life. And you get one of these books. I get some of the best letters. One letter I just got from a lady, and she said, off of us doing this a while back, she said, Jerry, that book changed my life. You know, and I tell you, God can use things. God not only uses preaching message, God can use things. And she wrote, she said, Jerry, that book changed my life. She says, I think differently. I feel differently. I'm a different person. So if you like one of those books, you be sure and get it on the list this morning. Because what it is, because we do, your church loses money every time you buy one. So we bought a whole bunch of them to start out with. And so if there's still some that's needed, I want to order just exactly what we need. And we'll have it for you then next Sunday, okay? All right, we're talking about God's power to change me. Now, Stephen, how many enjoy Stephen's message? Isn't it powerful? You know, last week, well, we started on Easter talking about God's power to change us. And then now we moved into the arenas. And we're looking at two things that God wants to change. And Stephen dealt with God wants to change the way I think. Because really, that's what changes you. My thoughts changing will change me. I'm a product. I'm in a prison of my own thoughts. The way I think about things. Well, what I'm talking about, not only does God want to change your thoughts, but God wants to change your feelings. See, some of you don't feel victorious. Some of you feel insecure. Some of you feel afraid. See, God wants to bring change in that. And when God's talking about changing you, He must be able to change us emotionally too. A lot of times we don't think about that. We go, God just wants to change my mind. No, God wants to change what you feel about things. In fact, your feelings have to change on things for things to change. Your feelings have to change. The process is this. Jesus offered so much power in the emotional arena of our life. In fact, you know what works your faith? You know what the Bible said works your faith? Somebody says, my mouth works my faith. No, that's a channel for your faith. What works your faith, Jesus said, is your love. Now, love is an emotion. It's a feeling based on facts. But your love, your feelings control your faith. But not only that, the power of God is contained in your feelings. That's why we continually talk about having an encounter with God. I got to begin to change how I feel, not only how I think. God has to do that for you. You can't force a feeling, but you can allow God to move in your life where it would begin to change your feelings. In fact, God put His strength in the power of joy. Joy is not a fact. Joy is an emotion. Joy is a feeling. That's why He said that strength is in the joy. The joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. So God put His power in your feeling. The reason some of you can't get over into the side of victory, because you're still living off of old feelings. You've got to allow God to bring a change in the way you feel about things. Somebody says, well, I don't just feel that, or I don't feel loved, or I don't feel cared for, or I don't feel that God loves me, or I don't feel joy. I feel depressed. I feel sad. I feel mad. See, you can't move into the area of victory until those things are dealt with. God's got to change, because God's power is not only in His Word, but His power is in joy that's in your life. So if you got a lack of joy, you got a lack of God's strength. Amen. If you got joy in your life, you've got God's strength. That's why you'll come up talking with me about a sad face. God's first got to change the way you feel about what you're going through. Instead of feeling like everybody's against you, you got to realize, it doesn't matter who's against me. If God be for me, no man can stand against me. God's got to change the way you feel about the circumstances that you face. Amen. We're talking about the power to change. Now, in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus talks about this. He said, the most important commandment is this, that ye must love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, when you see the word heart in the Old Testament, it's talking about the seat of your emotions. The very bottom scale of your emotions, the very seat of your emotions, the deepest part of you. That seat, that emotional drive that you have deep inside you. That's why we say, as Jesus, into your heart. It's not a physical pump that we're talking about asking God into. But what He's talking about is having an encounter with God in the deepest part of you. In that deepest emotional part of yourself. Now, I've already talked about this one time here, so I'm going to skim real quickly here to move into some other areas. One thing we got to know, there's three things that are against us. The first thing that's against you is the world. And the world comes around you to strangle your life out. See, your people next door to you, they don't want you to succeed. You understand that? Many of you work on jobs where the world's not for you. The world's against you because, see, the Bible says that Satan is now the god of this world. The world system, the financial system. Somebody says, well, I'm finally going to get ahead. You know, I've watched people try to get ahead for a number of years. What I know is this. If your dependency is on that stock market, I have a friend of mine that's in the Camden Church that just lost right at $1 million. Listen, honey, if your dependency is on the stock market, or if your dependency is on this world system, honey, have you got a rude awakening coming? Because this world is not put together to work for you. This world is put together to work against you and against your life. So even though we're in the world, we're not what? We're not of it, are we? Somebody say, I'm an alien. Man, I'm from another place. I'm from another galaxy. I'm from another planet. I'm from heaven, praise God. And heaven's where I'm going back. So you've just got to know this, that the world's... Now, God will give... God's power... That's why it's so important that we think about some things right. Because God's power has to move in the world system to supersede the world system for you to get ahead. If your dependency is on the world system, it's never going to do anything. Your dependency's got to be on God. And God's bigger than anything. Amen. All right, then the other thing that's against you is Satan. He's against you. The world's around you to squeeze your life out. Satan comes against you. You have to learn to stand toe in toe with the devil. You can't do that if your emotional range of fear rules your life. You've got to come to a place to where your fear no longer rules you. Because according to the book of Job, your fear opens the door to the devil in your life. That's why Job says, the thing that I so greatly feared has come upon me. That's why over and over in the Word of God, the Bible says, fear nothing but God. You understand? So if you're ruled by fear, Satan coming against you. Man, when I first got saved, I was raised in some of our wacky families. Now, my sister right there, Charlotte, she is a major source of that fear that I had for years. She was always so scared, making me scared. As an older sister, always seeing ghosts, always, man, she had me so afraid that I wouldn't even walk into a room hardly by myself. I remember her coming and screaming, there's a light going by my window. You know, raised in that wacky, wacky world. You know? Well, so I got saved. And so I moved out of state. Lord broke off things in my life and I moved out of state. And I moved into a house that literally, I didn't have any money, Roger, at all, really. So these people rented me this little house. Literally, I had to take machetes and cut the way to it. But it was behind a funeral home. Now, you don't take a person that's scared of ghosts, that's scared of everything, and put him in a thicket behind a funeral home. And so I worked on this job, and I got off of this job 2:30 in the morning, 3:30 in the morning. Weird hours. I tell you, the scariest time I had in my life was when I come home at 2:30 in the morning, and I had to walk down this long little lane behind this funeral home to get to my house. Well, I tell you what happened. I started hearing sounds. I tell you, I heard the chain dragging behind me. I knew if I turned around, it was the devil and his chain about ready to get me. Night after night, I heard this chain dragging right behind me. And I'll be honest with you. I was so scared. I was scared spitless. Man, I was so afraid. I rebuked everything I could think to rebuke. From the time I got out of my car, I had to park my car one place and walk down this little lane a long way to get to this house. And man, I rebuked everything I could think of. But the chain continually stayed there, Keith. Finally, I cried out, God, help me. Help me. And I tell you, aren't you amazed sometimes just how stupid our fears are? Aren't you amazed? Oh, I see somebody looking at me, laughing at me. You got some of those weirdy twos. When God finally brought me to, you know what it was? When I got out of my car, there was an old flagpole where I parked my car. Hanging on that flagpole was this chain. It was out in Texas, so the wind blew a lot. So when that wind would blow, that chain would rattle. Well, I don't know how it got to seeming it was right behind me. But when you get out some at 2:30 in the morning, walking down a little lane behind a funeral home, man, it sounded like that chain was right next to me. You understand? But God has to help us, however stupid or however real our fears may seem. God has to help us to become emotional stable on the strength and the power of God. Amen? So it's Satan that comes against us. But that's not our biggest battle. Our biggest battle is not from the world. And our biggest battle is not from Satan. You know where our biggest battle comes from? Ourselves. We are our biggest battle that we have in our life. The inside of us. See, God teaches there's still two natures that lives inside this one body. There's the old nature that has been brought up with fears, that's been brought up with concepts, that's been brought up with things that have no reason to them. And most of those things, I can tell you what I believe, but I can't tell you why I believe them. You understand? That's the part of us that becomes our biggest war, or our biggest war is engaged against. Because the Lord said, since I've come to Christ, there's a new nature in me now. The Bible calls it old man and new man. And God comes in that new man to mill me, to make me into a new man like unto Christ. My spirit becomes born again. But because my flesh has been siding with that old man for so many years, I have to understand there's now a new man in charge in my life. There's a new way of thinking that's in charge. There's a new way of feeling that's in charge. There's a new way of believing that's in charge. Now, it's the wisdom of God that allows that to take place in us every day. Because if not, I would never become the strong soldier that God intends for each one of us to be. But because of the battle that takes place inside of us on a daily basis, we're either going to be prey to that old life, and even though you will get to go to heaven when you die, this life's going to be miserable as long as you let that old man rule you. As long as you let that old thinking, that old feeling, and that old way of doing life rule you, this life is going to be miserable. And I tell you what, I can't pray that old man out of you. Somebody says, pray that his anger will cease. I can pray for you that, but I'll be honest with you, the old man in each one of us is an angry old man. There's not a one of us that the devil does not try to use that old man against us. But on a daily basis, we learn that I am a new man in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I love the book of Isaiah chapter 26. It says, those old masters and those old tyrants that used to rule over me, it says they're gone and they're powerless. That old man that used to rule you, he's trying to convince you he's got power. The only place he's got power is in your feelings. You understand? Because it's not real. There's a new man in charge now. It's under a new management. I've got a new God. I got a new Lord that lives inside my life. Amen. Now the Lord uses my process of change for me to become the soldier, everybody say soldier, that God intends for me to be. This is what the Bible calls spiritual warfare. It's important that God uses you to overcome you. It's important that God uses the new you to overcome the old you. You understand? Because that's spiritual warfare. Once you engage and learn how to use spiritual warfare, then not only is your life changed, but now you've become an effective warrior for God's kingdom. The principles that God's going to help you to learn to overcome you with is the same principles that God will turn around and use you to help others in this world. If you're going to be a baby and learn nothing save the old man, then this life is going to be a bad ride all the way. This life is going to be terrible for you. You get to go to heaven when you die. Pray for early death. You understand? Because the truth of the matter is, God's left me here for a purpose. Kingdom purposes. Oh, I know, I thought, you know, you thought you was put here to fry that chicken all the day. No, that wasn't why God left you here. God left you here because God has a design and a purpose for you. There are those that God is intending for you to be able to free. There are those that God is intending for you to be able to help. And God has to build you into that soldier that's not hiding in the trenches all the time, but is willing to get out of those trenches, face those fears, face those depressions, face those sadness, face those things, face that madness. God's building you to where you're strong enough to face those things, and then you can enter into warfare for other people and begin to see them free for the glory of God. Amen. So it's just real important to understand. God's teaching me spiritual warfare. I'm learning about me. I'm overcoming me. I'm coming out from being me. I'm learning to change the way I think. I'm learning to change the way I feel. I'm learning to be feel different, act different, talk different. I'm learning those things. But all the time, God is preparing a warrior in my life. God is preparing me for spirit. Well, there's two extremes to avoid. One extreme is emotionalism. Some people, it's all on feeling. Then other people, it's stoicism. It's all on what you know. I'll be honest with you. It takes what you know and what you feel put together in a balance in your life. Living the Christian life is living a balanced life. Because what's out of balance in your life, Satan will always take advantage of. If you're more prone to be an emotional person, then you've got to learn to deal with more on the other side. You've got to learn to be more, I don't want to say logic. But you've got to learn to depend on God's word more. But if you're a person that thinks, well, you know, it's all what you know, then God's got to help you to have a balance in Him. Because God's got some experiences for you to live, and God's got some experience, some encounters with Him that won't be based on what you know. It'll blow your mind every time. But God wants you to experience some things in Him that no logic will ever be able to get a hold to. And so God has got to bring a balance in our life of emotional balance. Amen? Two frustrations, though, that we find. Two frustrations is trying to please God by my own effort. Now, when I talk about bringing balance, I'm talking about something only God can help you do. Because if you think you can change yourself, honey, if you could have changed yourself, you would have done it without God. You cannot bring about the change in your life that you want to. But what you can do is open the door for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come in and bring His change into your life. It's not willpower, but it's God's power. Now, when you read self-help books, when you watch the good programs that's on television that they provide, Dr. Phil, Oprah, all those wonderful programs, but most of theirs is based still yet on willpower. I'm going to tell you what, there is a stronger battery than willpower. And the stronger battery is God's power. It's what you're leaning on. It's where you're leaning toward to bring about that change in you. Somebody says, if I could just change her. Well, honey, I'm not talking about changing her. I'm talking about changing you. I said, if I could just change him. Most of the people in our life would go through radical changes if we would just change. Is because the way that we've allowed ourselves to think about them and believe about them. You can radically change people, your whole world, by allowing God to to do something so powerfully in you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, Romans chapter 7. Now, we're comparing these at Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 7 is the dilemma. It's the hardest to understand chapter probably in the whole Bible. Romans chapter 7 coincides right with Ecclesiastes. Everything's vanity. Because Romans chapter 7, that's what it says. But I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It's sin that's inside me. Paul concludes Romans chapter 7 saying, I can't do any better. I've tried. He said, when I try to do better, I get worse. And so if the Bible stopped at Romans chapter 7, we'd be in bad trouble. But Romans chapter 8 is the solution for Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is all based on what I can do, what I can change, what my willpower, I can muster my... You know the thing about willpower happens so? The thing about it happened, if you want to see how good willpower is, notice how many people joined the gym January 1st. And then look at the gym number 2 months down the road. Willpower gets tired. Do you know the way to know whether you're trying to do it yourself? How tired are you? Jesus said, if you do it His way, take His yoke upon you. Jesus said, it becomes a light load. If you're trying to do it yourself through your own power, it's a heavy load. I'm going to tell you what, God can even send you to do great things, big things, mighty things, and it still be a light load. Now, I have a good friend, world champion weightlifter. Now, it's different night and day compared to me to Roger. But Roger's been one precious friend of mine for probably 30 years. He competes in Russia and he competes various places. But literally, Roger can walk there, Caney Merle, Stacy. He can take a 500-pound deadlift and just come up with it. Let me tell you what. I can strain on one corner. You understand? But he has learned to put strength where strength needs to be. And he has learned to put power where power needs to be. He has learned what not to lean on and what to lean on. To be able to compete worldwide like he has and to be a world champion weightlifter, he has learned to trust in the right things. I'm going to tell you what, it's an ease to him. He just runs to it. He enjoys so much. Man, if I was to think I had to do what he did, I would dread it for 6 months. But he runs to it. He's trained. And he's ready to go. When God gets you trained, it's going to no longer be an effort. It's going to no longer be something that tires you out. When we learn to lean on God instead of leaning on our own self, we're going to find that real light load that God talked about when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you because my burden is what? Light. If you do it God's power, you won't be tired out, stressed out, pushed out, laid out. If you do it on God's power, every challenge will make you stronger and better. And then it eventually get to where when you look at that challenge, it's not, oh no, it's praise God, an opportunity to allow God's power to move again. Some of you can't even dream of that happening. Some of you can't. Think of that. How God could take your circumstance and your circumstance would become a challenge of of release in your life instead of a battle that wears you out. But when you learn to trust God, it's not going to be a battle for you anymore. It's not right for you and God to fight the same battles. Either you're going to get in that boxing ring or you're going to let God get in that boxing ring. You got to learn He can knock the devil out every time. So if I will let God get in that ring for me, He'll lay the devil out for the glory of God. Amen. Now, we were talking about just some to deal with the emotions in our life. I've just, in Romans chapter 7, deals with seven major emotions. And we're talking about how I can get some things working in my life. Now, there's many, many emotions. In your packet that was given to you this morning, there is a whole list of negative emotions and positive emotions. It would do you in your prayer time to pray down through that list. Circle what you feel. The five major feelings that you deal with. And then you just determine God wants to change that bad, sad, mad, depressed feeling into something much more glorious. Amen. The seven that Romans chapter 7 deals with is the emotion of shame or guilt. The second one is uncontrolled thoughts. How can I deal with thoughts out of control? The third one is compulsions. Somebody says, well, I don't have any of those. Are you still trying to pay off that credit card that your impulsive buying bought? Something that you, all of those drives, lust, impulsive buying, all that comes under compulsions. I don't know how many times I've talked with people about things and they say, I couldn't help myself. You a lie. You understand? God has provided the power of change. The truth of the matter is, you may have tried to stop it yourself and you came up zilt every time. But when you learn to quit trusting in yourself and you began to depend upon God, God comes through with a success every time for the glory of God. The fourth one is fear. How are you going to deal with that emotion of fear? See, the opposite of fear is what? I shouldn't have done that. That's right. Really, the opposite of fear is love. Perfect love casts out what? All fear. When I began to realize and I began to bask on and place my mind on how much God loves me, it just has a way of removing fear out of the way. Can you say amen? The fifth one is hopelessness. As long as you're hopeless, you're not going to be able to reach your goal. If that feeling of hopelessness is controlling your life, you're not going to be able to reach your goal. The sixth one is the biggie. Is bitterness. I'm going to tell you what, this life is broken. I've got something else to tell you. You're broken. There's not a one of us that's not broken, but we serve the master tender, the one that's able to put us back together again. You understand? See, life is not fair. Some of you have a real problem with jealousy. Some of you have a real problem with envy. Because, see, we don't all start at the same place. Now, if we was at the Kentucky Derby, we could possibly holler about that. Give us the same starting place. But because we all don't have the same starting place in life, we begin to get bitter toward people that make it further than we do. And that bitterness is sent against you to stop God's power in your life. So if that's a tendency in your life, if that's an emotion that you feel, jealousy, envy, bitterness, then God's got to help you to overcome that feeling. Because unless He's able to help you overcome that feeling, you will always feel less than, and you're always going to be ready to do what you have to do to move that other person out of the way. God's got a better way. Somebody say, God's got a better way in my life. And the last one is really the big one every one of us deal with. And that's the feeling of insecurity. The feeling of, As long as you're insecure, you're going to do stupid things. Listen to me. As long as you're insecure, you're going to do stupid things. Because you're going to be trying to convince people all the time that you're secure. And when you, every place that you try to convince people that you're secure, where you're insecure, you flub it up. And then everybody knows that. I'm going to tell you what, everybody does that. That's why usually on Sunday morning we're all dressed up. Because we don't want people to really know what we really are. But I'll be honest with you. Jesus knows what we really are. And Jesus said, hey, I'm in the business of changing insecurities to securities for the glory of God. Amen. Where none of us have to pretend any longer. God's going to greatly help us. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. Lord's going to help us. Well, we've got 15 minutes. I'm going to just quickly talk about. Now, we've already talked about shame and guilt. So I just want to say this about it. For shame and guilt, unless you get over your guilt, you'll never reach your goal. There'll never be anything powerfully done in your life until you get over your guilt. One thing will help you get over guilt. You got to remember what Jesus has done for you. Because everybody else is going to forget it, but you've got to remember it. Every day you get up, you've got to remember what Jesus has done for you. And you've got to remember grace has been provided for you. It's not what we were, it's what the grace of God has done with what we were. The grace of God. Where sin much more did abound, grace did much more abound. God, grace is a huge pool, a huge reservoir. I don't know what types of bodies of water that you like looking at, but almost everybody likes it. They see the Serenity Edison water. Maybe it's Lake de Grey. Maybe it's the Grey. What's the one down at Farmville? Maybe it's an ocean. But I'm going to tell you what, the pool of God's grace is bigger than anything you've ever seen. Now, there is a rule of grace. Grace says you can't do it. You don't have to do it. Jesus has already done it. That's what grace is. Grace says Jesus has already done it. But there is a rule that's associated with grace. You know what that rule is? I have to receive it. I can't make myself right when I've failed. I can't do that myself, but I have to receive it. I have to receive what God has already done for me. And I want to be honest with you. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin. So you may feel like your spot in life is to point out my sin. Well, I'm going to tell you what I'm supposed to do with my sin. I'm supposed to give it to Jesus. And I receive grace. The Bible says that if I confess my sin, that I can receive forgiveness. Not only do I receive forgiveness, but I receive cleansing. See, your mind may still remember my sin, but Jesus already cleansed it completely out of me for the glory of God. Amen. Because not only does Jesus have the power to forgive you, He hooks up this line into your heart that drains all that filth out of there for the glory of God. That's what cleansing is. Cleansing is God draining out of you what that caused in you. Whatever that sin was, whatever that failure was, whatever it was in your past, all you've got to do, honey, you've just got to remember what God has done for you. And if you will remember it every day, and sometimes every moment of every day, it won't be long to where guilt will have no place in your life anymore. It won't have any problem with shame. You will be able to walk into church and hold your head up. And it won't be some kind of trip or some kind of disguise that you're putting on. You will be able to walk into church and hold your head up. And it doesn't matter if somebody remembers your past, because every person that remembers it just shows how much stronger God's power is in your life for the glory of God. As long as the devil can keep you in guilt, he's got you. He's got a noose around your neck. You've got to let God forgive you. And you've got to let God forgive you enough that the love is able to forgive yourself for the foolish things that every one of us have done. But I'm going to tell you what, the love of God and the cross is strong enough not only to forgive me, but to help me to forgive myself. Honey, I can't tell you what I was, but I can tell you this. This is why God has made me. This is why God has forgiven me. This is where God is moving. Amen. Now, the emotional irrationals in our life tie into the very beginning. They tie into Genesis chapter 3. Whatever emotional struggle that you're having, before Genesis chapter 3, there was no emotional struggle. Before Genesis chapter 3, everything was love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Before Genesis chapter 3, the world wasn't broken. Everything was in harmony with God. Can you imagine you being in your garden and every day God comes? Every day. Every day God comes. And can you imagine taking your strolls with God? Every day. God sharing with you, disclosing to you, imparting to you. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, something else had happened. It said, he replied, I heard you walking in the garden. This is Adam. So I hid. I was afraid. The very first place that fear ever hit the world was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Where people had lived in openness toward God, now they lived in an area they was now afraid. No more was Adam waiting for God to come. He found himself now hiding. Because Adam, and then when he began to explain it, he began to say, I see myself differently now. That's what Adam said. He said, I'm naked. Now, God immediately said, who told you that you were that way? I'm going to tell you what, deliverance can start in your life when you first begin to ask that question too. Who told me I was this way? Who was told me that I was insecure? Who told me that I had to live under fear? Who told me that I had to live angry? Who told me I had to live bitter? Your deliverance has begun when you can stop and ask yourself that question. Who told me I was that way? This is not the way God made me. This is not God's intention for my life. This is not the way God put me together. The book of Psalms said God was beholding me as I was being formed. Some of you live your whole life so under insecure over the crook in the nose that God gave you, or over the bump in your ear, or over the little bit of hair that may be missing. I'm here to tell you, God made you perfect. Well, who told you those things about yourself? It wasn't God that told you those things. God, the very things that make us special, God wants to know they're special in our life. Instead of the devil being able to back you up into a corner and tell you the very special things that God made about you, that they're less than the other people have, you need to stand up and shout to the devil, God made me this way because God loves me and God cares about me. I'm no longer going to listen to what the devil has to say about me. So then the next thing, the very next thing that happened was man began to blame. He looked at himself and saw himself differently than what God had made him. And then the very next verse, he began to blame. He began to say, God is the woman. Somebody says everything's been blamed on the woman since. Well, everything but what the woman blames on the man, you know. But that wasn't the first blame. It said it was the woman whom you gave me. The first blame was toward God. God, you put me together wrong. You made me wrong. This is not God. You made me wrong. That was the first thing Adam said. It's that blame goes against God that gave me this. So what it is in your life that you think God gave you? Didn't give you the right parents? Didn't give you the right education? Didn't give you the right upbringing? What was it that you're blaming on God? Or what is it? And then Adam went to the third stage. He said, so I ate it. Still not realizing that it was the devil that really inspired all of those thoughts. He's blaming it on God, and then he's blaming it on what God gave him, and then he's blaming it on what happened from what God gave him. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to realize God gave me a life of beauty, and the devil may have come to mess it up, but God's the one that's going to straighten it up. God's the one that's going to straighten my life out. God's going to help me over this hump. God's going to bring me past this, and God's going to bring me to a place to where my life can bloom again for His glory. It's God's will that my life be a life that others desire. It's not God's will for this thing to put me into shame, to blame, or any of those episodes. It's God's will that God bring my life into a life of honor and grace. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's come to a close. You know, I just, as we wrestle with the various emotions, what I want you to know from this message today, number one, realize that which I feel has got to be changed. The feeling that I feel is number one. It can't be trusted. It can't be trusted. Until our feelings have been refined by God, they can't be trusted. I don't know how many times that I sit before people and they say, that's the way it is. And I say, why? Because I just feel it that way. And how many times that's proved to be a lie every time. Number one, you got to admit, my feelings can't be trusted. I can't trust. People come to me all the time and they say, Jerry, I just feel that you've got something against me. Yeah, they say that a lot to me. I feel. What's happened is, it didn't matter who I was. That person was continually feel that. Because that feeling, Larry, is based on a lie. See, it's based on a lie. So you got to realize, I can't trust my feelings until my feelings have been refined by God. Amen. Until my feelings have went through the process of the cross, I can't trust my feelings. I won't know when I'm unhappy. I can't trust that feeling. I can't trust my feeling of sadness. I can't trust my feeling of madness. Some people come and say, Jerry, I feel crazy. Well, let me tell you what. If you feel crazy, won't you know that's a lie? Crazy people don't feel crazy. You understand? Crazy people don't feel crazy. If you're feeling crazy, that's because you're sane. And you have to deal with some things. Amen. One thing about crazy people, they don't know they're crazy. What I'm saying, you can't trust your feelings. Whatever your feelings is telling you about the situation that you're facing, it's a lie. You can't trust it. It's not based on valid truth. It's based on possibly a few facts that's been seen. But I'm going to tell you what. We serve a God of the unseen that changes the things that we see for the glory of God. Amen. So whatever it is that you're afraid of, whatever it is that you're fearful of. Somebody says, I'm not afraid. I want to ask that person, when's the last time you've been angry? Because anger is a second emotion, not the first emotion. It's a secondary emotion that comes out of usually fear of losing control. When you're afraid of your losing control, you try to stand up that little man of anger, or little woman of anger, whatever it is. That's all based on lies. I can trust God. I can trust God. Now, the first step in healing is the one we're going to pray about today. The first step in God working in our emotions and bringing them through on the cross is literally, we realize I can't trust my feelings. Those feelings, I tell you, when I was walking down that little lane behind that funeral home, that fear, you couldn't rationally deal with my fear. You understand? Because a few of those nights, Miss Charlotte, I turned around and looked, and there wasn't anything there. But I could still hear the chain, and I was still afraid. You understand? So you can't trust it. You got to realize, I can't trust. Even though these feelings have been there ever since I was a child, I can't trust it. I can only trust truth. I can only trust truth. I can only trust truth. And there's only one basis of truth. You know what I'm telling you? Your mama, even though she may have been a real godly person, was still not the basis of your truth. Your daddy may have been a real godly person, but your daddy is not the basis of your truth. Your school teacher, although she may have had extremely good intentions, she may have been a real moral person, she's still not the basis of your truth. There's only one basis of truth, and that's God. God made us, He put us together, and He's the only one that can fix us and keep us together. Amen? So you come to a place and say, Holy Spirit, that's step number one. Holy Spirit, I give you the right to work in my life. See, because psychologists tell us that in each of our brains, God put them together in a unique way. That each of our brains, it was described to me like this, is in each of our brains, there's these little anti-aircraft guns. And they're put there by God to shoot down fear and to shoot down the devil's lies. The problem is we're broken. And we're in a broken world. So the problem is this. Since I have believed lies, those guns work against me. And they say that those little guns that God puts in our brain are so fast that before you can realize you even think it, it's already shot it down. What does that mean? Somebody says, I'm crazy, see, there's no help for me. No. We need a Savior. We need someone that can go behind the aircraft guns. Somebody that can understand me. Somebody that can understand where I've walked through, what I've been through, and the lies I've been told. Somebody that can understand my heart that loves God and I'm desperately trying to break through. And His name is Holy Spirit. Because there's no place that the Holy Spirit can't go. I don't care how deceived you may be. You're not beyond the Holy Spirit's reach. Because the Holy Spirit can go behind those lies and plow them up. I was praying for somebody and I saw this vision. I saw deep furrows, deep plows. Like you, most people don't know what a plow is. But back when I was a kid, a plow was, you held on to it like this. And this deep plow would furrow up that unearthed place. It would dig out that crabgrass. It would dig out that grass. Man, that plow would. The other day I was praying with somebody. I saw this deep plow. God said, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can plow up things that are so deep and so hid. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it, saith the Lord. Praise God. So we do it by simply saying, Holy Spirit. That's step number one. That's not all it does. That's step number one. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. If you believe you need that help from the Holy Spirit, won't you stand with me this morning? We'll conclude our prayer. If you need that help from the Holy Spirit, if there's things in your life, if there's things in your emotions, if there's feelings you're having to deal with, if there's things that you need, which we're going to invite Him. The wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit, He comes by invitation. He comes by invitation. He comes by invitation. Won't you pray this with me? Won't you say, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, you see the chains that I'm locked in. You see my feelings that's worked against me and hasn't worked for me. Lord, you see the bondage that they bring into my life and in the lives of those I love. I ask you, Father, to send the precious Holy Spirit. Precious Holy Spirit, come. I give you the invitation. I open my door to you. Precious Holy Spirit, come into my mind. Come into my heart. To the deepest part of me. Things I can't understand, that I can only feel. I ask you, Lord, to bring my life into a life that experiences you in its fullness. Precious Holy Spirit, go beyond all the lies. Go beyond all the deceptions. Go beyond everything that the devil has tried to build up against me. Precious Holy Spirit, do a deep work in my life. And don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Come on, say it out loud. Don't quit. 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 Till I'm free from these emotions that's tried to control me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, praise God. Go ahead and give the Lord a hand clap. Now, if you need the forgiveness of the Lord, maybe you came in this morning, maybe you hadn't been saved, or maybe you have been saved, and you veered and you... says, I can do this. I can do this, and I got this. Trust in me, saith the Lord. Trust in my power. Trust in my love. Trust in me, saith the Lord. I can do this. You have struggled for many years in your life, but God says, I can do this. I can handle this. I can bring you out of this. I can bring you over this. So trust in the Lord, saith the Lord. In Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Lord, yes, Lord. The Lord can handle this. He can handle this. God can, that's why He's in. He can handle it. 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 If you need the forgiveness of the Lord, if you hadn't been saved, or if you've been saved and you veered from the path, when you take your right hand, reach it up toward the Lord, we're going to pray that prayer together. If you need the forgiveness of the Lord, raise that hand. Pray this with me. Same prayer I pray with Billy Graham all those years ago. I say, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I ask you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, I believe in my heart, and now I confess with my mouth the very Lordship of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for forgiving me for my sin and restoring me to the place of power and strength and grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.